Amen. Let's take out our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1 towards the end of your Bibles. I want to thank Pastor Springer for inviting us to come here, and it's a great privilege to come and see what God's going to do. And I hope that you'll make plans of coming all this week. Some of you have already made up your mind, I don't come on Sunday nights, I don't come Monday through Friday. I hope the Lord will change your heart on that, and you'd be willing to at least try it. Why not? See what happens. And maybe this morning's message will be the worst message you've ever heard in your life. And it may be. But the good thing is, if I've hit bottom, there's no way to go but up. So the messages should get better, hopefully, if it's the worst you've ever heard. But I hope that you'll make plans on coming. And I hope that some of you, I understand you really do have some responsibilities you have to meet, such as work. That'd probably be the best one. Otherwise, I think you can get out of most other things. And I hope that you'll at least spend some time in prayer for our meetings and just asking the Lord to bless those that can make it. And God will hear your prayer if your intention is, Lord, I wish I could be there. I can't, but I'm praying on behalf of those that could be. God will hear your prayer. And I hope that you'll spend time in prayer and spend time participating and help in any way you can. 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to be looking at all the verses, but let's just begin by reading verse number 9. After we read verse number 9, we'll pray, and then we'll get started with the message. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, a very familiar verse. You hear preachers oftentimes quote it. We'll get the context of it in a minute, but let's just read the verse. Verse number 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're going to be aiming towards that verse this morning as we look at the subject of confession of sin. Father in heaven, I pray that you would illumine the scriptures to us this morning. I pray that, Lord, as we hear the word of God, that the light bulb of our heart would brighten, and that we would understand it, Lord, and that we would desire to obey it. And I pray this morning that you would set the captive free, those that are in bondage to sin, Lord, those that have not experienced the fellowship we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would be returned, they would be restored to that fellowship. I pray for your enablement this morning. I pray that you would take me and use me as you desire, my words, my thoughts. Lord, I pray that everything I say would be exactly what you desire. And Lord, I pray as the seed goes forth, God, I pray that there would be in this group not a hard heart, nor a stony heart, or a heart that's by the wayside, or a heart that the cares of this world would choke out the seed. But I pray for good soil. I pray that every person here this morning would be drawn to attention of your scriptures. And I pray that there would be an openness to hear your word. We pray for your glory to be known this morning and all throughout the day. In Jesus' name we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. I want to begin by looking. We're going to be aiming towards verse number 9 by the end of the morning, by the end of the Sunday school hour. But I want to begin in verse number 1. I want to give you three things this morning. I want to give you the definition of joy, the division of joy, and the door to joy. The definition of joy, the division of joy, and the door to joy. Notice verse number 1. The Bible says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of the life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." As we begin this book, I want you to know who wrote this book. It was John. It was the one that God said he was the beloved, the loved one. John oftentimes, when he wrote in the book of regular John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he called himself, as he wrote that book, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll remember that Jesus had 12 disciples, and inside of these 12 disciples, which he had great fellowship with, there was three, though, that we call the inner three. These were Peter, James, and John. These experienced a more intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the three that Jesus brought with him up to the Mountain of Transfiguration. But it is John who had that even closer connection, if I may call it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know this? Remember when Jesus was sitting at the table and he said, "One of you disciples will betray me." And they all said, "Oh man, is it me? Is it me? Who's going to betray him?" They didn't know who it was going to be. So they beckoned towards John. What was John doing? John was laying on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they ate, they would lay reclined. And John was leaning up against him, hearing his heartbeat. He had that close fellowship. They said, "John, why don't you ask him? Remember, this was John, the one when Jesus was on the cross dying. His father, Joseph, had evidently died. Mary was just left. Jesus said to John, "John, behold thy mother." He entrusted his mother's care, who was now older. He entrusted it to John. John was somebody that had a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I notice what he says in verse number 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." John says, "I remember. I heard the Lord Jesus Christ with my own ears." Wouldn't that be amazing this morning? To actually hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical sense. He says, "I heard it. That which we have seen with our eyes. That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." John says, "I remember walking with Jesus. I remember putting my arms around Him. Him putting His arms around me. I remember watching Him as He cried many times. Watching Him as He laughed. I walked so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ." But notice what he says. "For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." I want you to notice verse number 3. It says this: "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Here's what John is saying in effect in verse 1, 2, and 3. He's saying, listen very carefully. Oftentimes we think, man, if we were like Moses, and if we could see the Shekinah glory, I mean, if we could walk in the temple and see the brightness of the Holy of Holies, if we could see that pillar of cloud, or that cloudy pillar, or that fiery pillar in the desert, if we could see all that they had, we would walk so closely with God. If we could be like John and we could actually see the Lord Jesus Christ, if we could walk hand in hand with Him, if we could see the miracles, if we could touch His scars, we would walk so closely. You know what John is saying? John is saying, all the fellowship that I had, you can have too. You see, oftentimes we think in our minds that we're missing out. We didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not true. In fact, in their minds, we have much more because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability, and may I say this, you and I have the ability to walk closer to God than even John or Moses had. We have access through the Holy Spirit. We can have a close fellowship, and that's what He wants you to know this morning. He says in verse number 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? That you can have fellowship with us. John was saying, it's true. I walked with Jesus. It's true, I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, He was my everything. But listen, you teenager, you adult, you every day today can have the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice something joy defined. Look at verse number 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know what I want you to know this morning? The definition of joy is this. The definition of true joy is a thriving, beating, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin these meetings aiming at restoring a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word revival means to live again, to have life again. In what area? In your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every relationship, though, has its start in the area of confession. Every relationship has its start in the area of confession. What I mean by that is, rather I should say, it's restoration in the area of confession. I mean that me and my wife, we were married 5 years ago, and on that altar we said our vows and this and that, and we became a married couple. But there has been times in our marriage, mostly my fault, I can think of no times when it was her fault, that the relationship was divided. And because the relationship was divided, that means the relationship could not grow. There was things that maybe we could be enjoying, but we really couldn't because that relationship was divided because of something that happened in our marriage. And you understand as well as I do that any marriage that tries to just skirt that under the rug, shove that under the rug, or tries to just, you know, shove that down, the relationship really doesn't go anywhere. And it gets worse and worse and worse. The only way that marriage relationship can continue is if I go to her, notice what I said, that's usually what happens, I go to her and says, "Honey, I was a doofus. I was a jerk. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have not forgot your anniversary and your birthday or whatever stupid things I do. And just so you know, I do a lot of stupid things. You didn't need to know that. You already knew that. So anyways, I do those things, but you understand that if me and my wife, if there's something wrong, if I said some words, I could bring flowers, but it means nothing. I could try to say, well, let's go on a date. It means nothing until I go all the way back to restoring that fellowship. The whole point of the message this morning is that's what we're getting towards, that in the relationship that we can have, it always starts with confession, making things right with God. You see, revival is not getting right with God. Revival starts with getting right with God, and it continues with His fruit. But I want you to understand this morning, the definition of joy is walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question for you this morning. Do you have, right now, at 9:20 in the morning, teenagers, do you have, adults, do you have complete and full joy right now? And I want you to be honest. I want you to be serious. Do I have right now? Not that I'm supposed to have it. Not, well, I'm a Christian. I have it. Not just saying, well, I'm just going to have it. I'm just going to fake it. I'm just going to slap the smile on my face. I want to know this morning, God wants to know, do you have fullness of joy? He says that's the whole point. That if you were walking intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have as a privilege fullness of joy. And so the flip is also true. That if you do not have fullness of joy, mark it down, there's an area in your life where you are not experiencing the relationship with God. Notice secondly, the definition of joy. Secondly, the division of joy. Notice what he says in verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He's saying, you want to have fellowship with God? Yes, I do, Brother Chris. I desire fellowship with God. Well, it starts by understanding who God is. How can two walk together except they be agreed? He wants you to know the character of God. God is not going to step down to our sinful selves, because the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The idea is God is perfectly bright. God is perfectly holy. There is no ounce of sin in Him. And so what He's going to aim at is, if there is a problem in fellowship, it's never God's fault. It's always our fault. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here's what he's saying very kindly. He's saying right now, if you say, I'm walking with God. I know I am, Brother Chris. And if I called out one sin and it's true in your life, you're not walking with God. He says, if there's one area of darkness in your life and you say, yes, I'm having fellowship with God, it's not possible. Fellowship with God is walking in His light. If you're walking in any darkness at all, you can't be having fellowship with God. And so what I'm saying, if there is no joy in your life, or if there's a dullness of joy, or if you were at one time more joyful than you are right now, mark it down. It's because some sin has crept in between you and God. It is never God's fault. I'm reminded of that couple that was married, and when they got married, they had those old style trucks where they had the bench seat. The man would drive and the wife would always be right at his side with his arm right around her, holding her close. Well, after a while, the honeymoon time ended, kids came along, busyness happened, and one day they're driving the truck and she's on the other side. And she says, when we were first married, you used to put your arm around me and you used to cuddle next to me and you used to make everything look like we were so romantic and all that stuff. And he just very plainly said, I didn't move. As he drove, he sat there in the driver's seat saying, I stayed exactly where I was supposed to be. You're the one who moved over there. Now that's humorous, but the Bible indicates this. God's not the one that moved. God is the one that has stayed consistent. God is the one that has stayed faithful to us. It is we that have moved. It is we that have changed. And my question this morning is for you is this. Is there darkness in our life? That's the goal of the meeting. We want to be restored unto God so that He can let His light move and shine through our lives and help us to be lights for this world. God wants our joy to be restored. I want you to notice the word picture here. He says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. When it says no darkness at all, the idea is a light that's perfectly bright. There's no inherent darkness to it. Obviously, this light is not perfectly bright because I can stare at it without it burning my sockets out of my eyes. The idea is that God's light, though, is irresistible. I mean, you can't even look at it. It's so bright. Well, the second darkness here, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that darkness has the idea of a shade. The first darkness has the idea of it's inherently dim. It's being held back because it's inherently dim. The second darkness has the idea of darkness that is being blocked. Notice the word picture here very carefully. The idea is this, that if on this stage there was a light shining just down on me alone, and the rest of the stage was dark, everything else was dark, and it was shining just on me, I am walking in light. Light is upon me, and I am walking in light. But when He says we are walking in darkness, it means that something has come between us and the light, and now the shadow is cast on the ground. I am walking. God's light cannot influence me. God's character cannot influence me because something has come between me and God, and now I'd be walking in the shadow. The sin is blocking God's light. What He's saying here is if there is any hindrance to the relationship that you're having with God, it always, listen very carefully, it always goes back to sin. There is no reason you can give why I don't have fellowship with God. I don't have fellowship with God, Brother Chris. I don't have fullness of joy because you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't have fellowship of God because you don't know my work schedule. You don't know the pains that I'm going through. You don't know the difficulties financially we're having or the health things that are going on. You don't know my home life, Brother Chris. You don't know my parents. I can't have fellowship with God. My parents aren't even saved. My husband or my wife's not even saved. You can never blame not having fellowship on anything besides sin. Sin is the only thing that divides our joy. And so this morning, is this church here, is Open Door Baptist Church having fullness of joy? Can you say that when we come and meet, that as we live our lives out, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we are having fullness of joy? We are experiencing rejoicing in the Lord all way. And again, I say rejoice. We have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do we have that this morning? If you have to say no, we don't have that, Brother Chris. The Bible is saying it always comes back to some sin. It could be just one. It could be multiplications of sin that has come in your life. It could be that you have not experienced fellowship only this past week. Yep, on Monday something happened. And from Monday till now, you've not experienced joy and fellowship. It could be last month. It could be last year. For some Christians, it could be years since you've experienced joy. But I come to church. I know, but if there's sin between you and God, He says your joy is divided. Notice what the Bible says. The definition of joy is fellowship with God. The Bible tells us that. The division of joy is sin. Sin is the only thing that breaks our fellowship with God. But I want you to notice, lastly, the door to joy. The door to joy. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He's about to indicate that the only way that we can ever have restoration to God is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I trust Jesus Christ to save me, I am forgiven judicially, meaning God declares my sin is gone. But on an everyday practical basis, sin still comes in my life. And so on a family issue, I need to come to God and still receive that cleansing. What do you mean? Well, just like when me and Sarah were married, right before we were married, we made a promise to one another. We said, we promise that we will never, ever divorce, no matter what. We even said, what if you cheat on me 500 times? What if you cheat on me 500 times? What if we do? I mean, the biggest in the book, what will happen? We said, doesn't matter. Already judicially, we declare that whatever is done, the relationship will still stay together. That's what God has done. When we trust Jesus Christ to save us, we understand that God is saying, I declare that no matter what you do, the relationship will still stay together. I have saved you and I will bring you to heaven. But isn't it true that though I say the relationship will always stay together, it doesn't mean it'll always be bliss. I have to come to her, she has to come to me oftentimes to have restoration and forgiveness on a practical experience. That's what this is talking about. Yes, you're saved. Yes, my sins are forgiven judicially. In other words, God says, no matter what, you will be my child. But God says every day, we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin. Notice verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John reminds us, he's not very kind when he reminds us, don't forget you're a sinner. I'm a saved sinner, but I'm still a sinner. You know what the difference between me and the world is? I'm saved, but we're both sinners. I'm saved, they're lost, but we still sin, don't we? We still have that sin nature that's part of us, that part of us that is bent towards sin, you and I experience. And he reminds us this, this is the point of what I'm going to make in verse number 8, that if you are not having times of confession in your life, there's something wrong. Because you and I are sinners, and you and I sin often. So it ought to be that we have regular times of confession. Let me ask you this, when was the last time you had a time of confession? When was the last time you got down before God and said, God, is there any sin in my life? You see, he's saying you are making a great assumption when you are not confessing your sins. You're making an assumption that there's something good in you and that you can maintain this relationship on your own. We cannot. I want you to notice the door to joy in verse number 9. Notice, first of all, our responsibility. Then we'll secondly look at his restoration. Our responsibility. Notice what the Bible says. First of all, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, the very first word is oh so important. It's the condition is placed upon you and me. Teenager, if you're saved today, this condition is placed upon you. Adult, if you're saved today, this condition is placed upon you. The if. In other words, I have the right, not right, that's probably the wrong word. I have the choice of whether to obey this or not obey this. And for many of us, we've disobeyed. We have not had times of confession with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have said no. We have not fulfilled the condition of getting right with God. And so in effect, we have still stayed on the other side of the bench. God is waiting for us to get right with Him. And we have said no. Here's four reasons why I wrote down why often we don't confess our sins. First of all, there's a general pride in our life. I don't want it. And I don't need it. Oftentimes this is the case. We say, I don't need a relationship with God. I don't want a relationship with God. I can do it on my own. I'd rather have the sin. I don't want it. I don't need it. And we have a prideful reason where we say, no, I'm not going to spend time getting right with God. And maybe we don't declare it with our lips, with our fists raised, but we declare it with our lifestyle because we haven't had any times of confession in the last 2 years. God is saying that if we confess our sin, one of the first reasons we don't is because of pride. Another reason why I find that people don't confess their sins is because of a false humility. I don't deserve it. I find that oftentimes people live this life when they fall into some type of sin, when they give into some type of temptation. What happens is guilt sets in and conviction sets in, but then we wallow in our mire for longer than we need to. We say, oh, I just don't deserve it. Oh, I'd come back to God and ask forgiveness again. I'm not coming back to, oh, I just, God, you just don't, no, you can't forgive me. I'm just too bad. Isn't it true that we don't deserve forgiveness? It is true. We don't deserve it. But God has declared it. God has offered it to us. And for God to offer it out to us again and again and again, and we just say, oh, I just don't deserve it, is really a slap in the face of God. I call it false humility. It's really a form of pride. Oh, I can somehow handle this. Oh, I just somehow need to take the brunt. When do we ever take the brunt of our sin? We always cast it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the full payment for our sin. Notice thirdly, oftentimes we don't confess our sin because of ignorance. I don't know it. Oftentimes we live our life, everything's fine. Everything's okay. This is often the true case when we're not underneath the Word of God that constantly points out our sin. Usually it's for the case of the people that only come maybe one time to church because they, and during the whole week, oh, I'm okay, I don't have any sin. You know what David constantly said? He said, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me. When was the last time you got before God and said, God, show me? God, if I don't have joy, joy should be like a faucet that if I go to, I can turn it on and the joy should come flowing out. But if the joy does not come out, I understand there's some type of clog in the pipe. And so right now, if I'm not having joy, if I can't say I as a teenager am experiencing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm knowing Him, He's speaking to me, I'm walking with Him, then there's some sin somewhere and you need to say, God, show it to me. There may be something, oh, I'm very aware of. I know what I said to my husband. I know what I said to my kids. I know what the attitude I have. I know what I've been doing with my money. I know it. That's so another case. But for some of us, it's, Lord, we need to come and say, God, what is it? What is it that's breaking my fellowship with You? You're not trying to withhold it from me. I've been blind. God, please show me if there be any wicked way in me. The last reason why we often don't confess is because of disbelief. I don't believe it. Oftentimes, people just simply don't believe that God would forgive a sin.
What I mean by this is I remember in college, we have to understand that faith is confession is has to do with faith. God doing for me what I cannot do for myself. And so I remember in college, there would be times when I wouldn't read my Bible or that day or wouldn't pray that day or whatever have you. That would happen. And you know what my mentality was? That when I sin, I'll make it up to God. That's what I'll do. I'll make it up. I didn't read my Bible yesterday, so you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to read double for you today. And God, I didn't witness to that person like you told me, so God, I'm going to pass out twice as many tracts tomorrow. Whatever it may be. God, I didn't get up half an hour early to spend time with you. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up an hour. I'm going to double it. And oftentimes I had this mentality of I need to earn God's forgiveness by doing what's right. That is not true at all. Just like if my wife and I weren't right with one another and I said some words, I can't earn back. I can't just start speaking nice to her to make up for what I did. The only option I have is to confess. And so oftentimes we don't rely upon confession. That's why we don't confess at all. And so let me ask you this morning. Are you fulfilling the condition? When was the last time, sir, that you came before God and said, I've sinned? I've done wrong. You see, it could be because of pride. Some of us, I just don't want it. I love the life I live. I love the attitude I have. Some of us, it's because of a false humility. Oh, I just don't deserve it. And yet we're still stuck in our sin until we confess it. Some of us, it's because of ignorance. You haven't taken time to examine your heart. And maybe this week needs to be for you a time of examination that I come underneath God's Word every night and say, God, show me, see if there be some wicked way in me that I might have fellowship with you. And lastly, it could be because of some area of disbelief. I just don't know if God would forgive me again. I want you to notice, secondly, confession, our responsibility, it's conditional. I want you to know, secondly, it's for Christians. Notice what he says in verse number 9. If we, you know what I often think when I read this verse, John was writing this. We understand that the Holy Spirit was leading him, but John's hand was doing the writing. The Holy Spirit was giving him the words. And as he wrote that, he wrote, if we, that was including John. We oftentimes, we're very guilty of doing this, of lifting up some man of God as if he never sins. I mean, could you imagine John sinning? No way. Paul? No, he didn't sin. I mean, some of these men of the faith, these great missionaries, they didn't do what's wrong. That's not the truth. John understood that my fellowship relies upon my confession towards God. He wrote, if we, this is for me. In other words, this preacher right here sins, and he sins all the time. But how can you still walk with God when you sin all the time? It's because we have something called confession. We can maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that fellowship breaks, we can have it restored right away. So when it seems there's lots of little holes in the chain, here there's actually a continual fellowship because you can hardly see where those holes were. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins. We can maintain fellowship. And I want you to know that confession is not for the lost. It is not for someone that's not saved you this morning. He says, okay, I want to come before God. And so I come before God and I name every single sin I did. Yep, back when I was 5 and back when I was 8 and every sin I can think of. That's not what confession is for. When you come before God to get saved, you admit that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. But forgiveness today, and confession rather, is for the Christian. It's for you and me. And that, I know that may seem like a funny way of encouragement. Hey, John sinned too. But I'm not happy that John sinned. I'm happy that he had confession and restoration with God, and I can experience that too. Notice our responsibility. It's conditional. It's for Christians. And I want you to notice it has to do with being convinced. Notice what the Bible says. If we confess our sins. Oftentimes when it comes to confession before God, we will come and have a flippant way. Ah, I did it again. Sorry about that, God. Ah, man, should have done that. Sorry about that, God. And we'll have a flippant idea of towards sin. Now, understand, God will forgive each and every time if we have a convincement. What is the convincement? Well, the word confess, we're getting into English study, the word con. You know what a con man is. That's not what I'm aiming at. But con has the idea of with, the same. And fess, like profession, fess has the idea with words or speaking. The idea of confess means to say the same thing. To be in agreement is another way you could look at this word. I agree. If we agree with God about our sins, it's not the words of saying I'm sorry that makes it right with God. It's just like when my wife and I, when we've had those altercations, man, the way I've been saying it, seems like we fight all the time. That's not true. I'm using it as an example. But anyways, when I come and I ask forgiveness, I'm the type that I will ask forgiveness fast. As soon as I do something, oh, sorry. And the relationship isn't going on. But you said sorry. Yeah, but she knows my heart wasn't in it. You see, for us to say, if we confess, God, I'm sorry about that. Yup, I haven't been coming to church. Yup, I've been selfish with the money. Yeah, that's true. I'm sorry about that, God. That's not the idea of this word. The idea of this word is be convinced of what God thinks of it. To see sin as God sees it. How can we see sin as God sees it? I wrote down four things. To see God, first of all, is holy. Understand that anytime you and I look at our sin, we are seeing it through sinful eyes. God sees it with holy, pure eyes. It's much more repulsive to Him than it is to us. How can I understand my sin? Just like Isaiah did. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, when he saw His holiness, when he saw who God was, then he said, oh, I'm an undone man. I'm a creature of undone lips. I'm sinful. You see, it's when we see God and who He is that we truly see our sin as it is. And here's what we need this week. We need to see God. We need to see God. And how do we see God? We see Him through His Word. And His Word reveals His character. His Word reveals all that He is. And as I compare myself with His light, I see darkness in me. That's what it means to confess. I look first of all at God. Secondly, I would challenge you to see the damages of sin. What does sin do? What did sin do when you did it in your life? What is that? Those words do? Notice how it kills and it destroys and it sears and it brings guilt. Sin brings damages. When we see that, it helps us to understand and to agree with God and why He's breaking our fellowship. Notice thirdly here, word pictures of our sin. The Bible often tells us our sin is like leprosy. You understand that when I just so much as exaggerate, when I so much as complain, when I so much as break the speed limit, whatever it may be, when I sin, the Bible says it's like leprosy. Leprosy, that disease that makes your skin bubble up and makes the body deteriorate until after 6 to 8 months, you shrivel up and die. The Bible calls it as leaven. Leaven, that infectious bacteria that causes it to spread so quickly. The Bible also calls it sores and wounds. The Bible calls it miry clay. The Bible calls sin filthy rags. Filthy rags, by the way, has the idea of menstrual rags. Or death rags. Very disgusting. Lastly, sin is often called an open sepulcher. To open up that grave that is the person's been dead for six months or whatever it may be, and you open it up, and how disgusting it would be, and putrefying, and how rotten the flesh would be. That's what God thinks of your sin. When I watch that show with the swearing in it, that's what God thinks of it. And so when I just say, oh, it's no big deal. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't have. That's not seeing it as God sees it. Here's the best way to know what your sin is really like, though. To see Christ on the cross. You see, we understand our sin when we understand what Jesus did on the cross. Did you know, sir, that for one sin, you sin one time, Jesus would have had to go through all the torment He did on the cross. It helps us to see sin as God sees sin. I want you to notice very quickly, if we confess our sins, the Bible here says our, that's personal, and sins has to do with specific sins. It is not a good practice for you and me to say, God, if there's any sin I've done this week, pray You forgive it. On the way to church, God, if there's anything I've done, I pray You forgive it. No, we ought to be specific. There's only one way, really, by the way, to be specific. It's to confess it immediately. Oftentimes I've been asked, how soon can I confess my sin, Brother Chris? The moment you see it as God sees it. The moment I understand that broke God's heart, that broke my fellowship with Him, I can confess it to Him. And even ought not to be that at the end of the day I say, huh, if there's anything I did today, it maybe should be God, if there's anything I missed in confessing because I tried to walk in fellowship with You. I want you to notice, and I'm finished, His restoration. Our responsibility is to confess our sins. His responsibility is the restoration. Notice what it says. If we confess our sins, that's it. Did you know, teenager? Did you know, adults? You can walk out of this room right with God. You can walk out with fellowship. You can walk out with joy. Our responsibility is to confess. To say, God, I see it and I'm sorry for it and I don't want that in my life anymore. His responsibility is to be faithful and to be just, to forgive us our sins, to send the sin away. And that's what our desire is this week, that God, You would send the sin away out of our lives. But the Bible says He's faithful. You know one of the lies that Satan does, Pastor? This ticks me off. I hate to use that language, but it does. Satan does this. Before we sin, Satan says, if you do that, it won't hurt you. Doesn't he do that? After we sin, he says, now you're ruined. What a bum. That's horrible lies. Before I sin, it's not going to hurt you. As soon as I give in to that sin, he says, now you're ruined. It's destroyed your life. But that's not true at all. The Bible says, He is faithful. I haven't been faithful. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's desire for this week is that we would see our sin and that we would confess it. Because confession is the door to joy. Confession is the door to revival. And so the desire of my heart and the desire of the Lord Jesus' heart is this, that we would come this week and say, God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Is there anything in my life that's displeasing to You? Because God, I want to maintain joy and fellowship with You. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that the message that we've heard this morning will not be one that's quickly forgotten. Lord, I pray that it would be the theme of our heart, that this week we would desire, Father, to walk with You, to walk in fellowship, to walk right with You, having full joy. Lord, in this room, we didn't have a come forward or raise hand of an invitation, but in this room, I know in my heart, there is not fullness of joy in every believer here. Probably in most believers, there's not, because of sin. And I pray with whatever sin You're dealing with us about, God, that we would confess it, that we would agree that it has shamed You, that it has offended You, and that, Lord, You would do Your responsibility in forgiving us and sending it away and restoring fellowship, we pray. I pray that You'd bless in the next service. God, please meet with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. What's next?